We were here during the Sunday school hour. For those of you who are in other Sunday school classes, I thank you for your ministry, and I do appreciate that very much. We've already covered some aspects of this story, but I'd like to give you I wrote a book about this guy Jephthah, and unfortunately the Bible doesn't give us his daughter's name, so I had to name her too. You know, I mean, I just thought it'd just be appropriate to name her. And I'll give you her name in a minute or two here, but right now I hesitate to call this a poem. I'm gonna read you a rhyme that I wrote about this story that sort of encapsulates how I see the story. I don't expect you to get all the details out of this rhyme, but maybe you'll get some of it. The title of the book that I wrote about Jephthah is called A Name Forgotten. And we called it by that name originally. The original title of the book was going to be To Vow or Not to Vow, you know, like a takeoff from Shakespeare. Yeah, I'm Shaky Spear, you know. So anyway, quit it. The title was to be To Vow or Not to Vow. That is the question. But I realized that that wasn't probably the best kind of title for the general public, because what does the general public know about vows anyway, you know? And so we ended up rethinking it and came up with the title, A Name Forgotten. I really do think that that was Jephthah's dilemma. As a Middle Eastern man, it was unthinkable that he should live his life and not leave a name behind, not to leave a son. Middle Eastern men, as you know, if you've done just a cursory reading of the Bible, Abraham, if he could not have a son by his wife Sarah, then he was going to get another wife. He was going to get Hagar. He was going to do something to leave a legacy in the name of a child. It was absolutely imperative that a man have a child, but especially, if possible, that he have a son to carry on his name. Well, this man Jephthah had no son. The Bible makes it very plain. In fact, it sort of reiterates it in such a way that there can be no question. He had only one daughter, and the Bible says it this way: beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. That pretty well eliminates all the alternatives, doesn't it? Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Well, here's the little poem, if you want to call it that. A name preserved. Rejected by the ones he loved, to distant land he fled. In bitter, sad confusion, an outlaw life he led. His people's bitter enemy posed to pillage and invade. Desperate for deliverance, peaceful overtures were made. A vow he made to God above to give his best, his undefiled, without a thought that God might claim his precious daughter, only child. He left for battle full of faith, with zeal for God alone, rejoicing victory he gained until approaching home. He fought with fervor full of faith. The overthrow was great. The damsel, unanticipated, embraced him at the gate. To carry on his family name, his only child was she. To keep his vow would guarantee his name forgotten be. A name forgotten, lost, alas. Surrendered legacy. Eternity, the hall of faith, is worth it all, you see. Upon the mountains they bewail Jephthah's sacrifice. The honor of her father's vow exacted such a price. No son or grandson Jephthah gained. He gave up rank and fame to do God's good and perfect will. God's word preserves his name. Now, I know that there are better men than I, by far, better Bible students than I am, who have judged Jephthah to have made a rash vow. That is actually the terminology that is often used about Jephthah's vow, that he made a vow that was a rash vow, suggesting that he was foolish and that he was hasty. But I submit to you this morning, I do not believe Jephthah could have accomplished God's will for his life had he not made that torturous vow. And that leads to a question. What about you? What is the vow that God longs to hear from your lips? What is it that God desires for you to commit to His keeping and entrust Him with eternally? Well, let's read the scripture in Judges chapter 11. We won't read the entire chapter, though it would be worthy to do so, but we'll just read sort of the high points. Judges 11 and verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, that's his brothers, went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? May I pause here a moment to say, I don't hear any braggadocio. I don't hear him saying, Well, it's about time you recognize what a good fighter I am. I've mastered all the martial arts myself. About time you guys woke up. Don't hear any of that, do we? No, in fact, what we hear is a godly man saying, And the Lord deliver them. He's saying, I can't do this job. I do not have what it takes to accomplish this task you're asking of me. I would have to call on the Lord for His enablement to do this. That's what he's telling his brothers. Verse 10, And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Today on Father's Day, I'd like to say to you that I think that perhaps we hear the echo of their father in this story. Can you imagine what a difficult thing it would have been for this man, Gilead, who had done a terrible deed? We do not know whether it was before his marriage or during and after after he had been wedded. We do not know exactly when it happened, but at some point in his life, he went out and saw a woman of the streets, a harlot, and through his liaison with her, he bore a child. She bore a child, his child. He could have run away. He could have ignored the child. Many, many, many men have done that. Perhaps they could have aborted the child. That's what many people do in our day. But instead, here was a man who stepped up and said, I did wrong, but now I'll take my lumps. I'm going to raise this boy. I'm going to make sure that he has a good upbringing. What I did was wrong, but now it's time for me as a dad to do the right thing. And when his son grows up and says, if the Lord deliver our enemies into my hand, his brothers then are reminded of daddy's faith. And his brothers say, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Yeah, Jep, you're right. It's how daddy would have done it. Verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, that's his brothers, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Excuse me, but I cannot buy the judgment of some of the Bible scholars who try to tell us that Jephthah was over there living a profligate life in the land of Tob. I rather believe that perhaps he was doing what David was doing in the cave of Adullam, living a testimony before those outlaws. Maybe that's what inspired David to do what he did. Well, jump with me to verse 29. For the sake of time, we'll skip this center section. Not that it's not important. And let me say this. The center section from verses 12 down to about 28, that center section is vitally important. It's sometimes we skip over it. I did myself for many years. But the truth is that that is the section that proves, I think, conclusively that Jephthah was a man of the Word of God. When he went to argue the case of who should own this property, that the Ammonites were about to come and steal away from them, his argument is all based on the Word of God. Everything that he says to them is he's not arguing, well, we're just stronger than you are and we're going to take that land back and all that kind of, no, he quotes the Bible. And that's why I cannot believe that this man would have offered his daughter as a human sacrifice, because he surely knew what Leviticus and Deuteronomy said about human sacrifice. It was clearly and repeatedly forbidden to God's people. Human sacrifice is wrong. It's wrong in our day, by the way. It's wrong. It's still wrong. Well, jump with me to verse 29, and let's read the latter section. I notice this, it says, then, verse 29, then, after all of this discussion, and after Jephthah has made his case as to why he believes that Israel has the right to possess this land, God has given it to us, and so he tells the king of Ammon, we're going to take the land. Then, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh. And he passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Now, this is all on the east side of the Jordan River. This is in the part of the country where he had grown up. This is in the land. The Bible tells us that 2.5 tribes of the people of Israel had taken their possession on the east side of Jordan, and one of those tribes is the tribe of Manasseh. Half of the tribe of Manasseh was over there, and he was of the tribe of Manasseh, this man Jephthah. So now it says in verse 30, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, oh my, what a behold. Behold is the surprise word that pops up at strategic moments in the Bible. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Why not, Jephthah? If you were such a bad guy out there running with those outlaws over in Tob, why can't you go back on God now? Because that's not what he did in Tob. I believe that Jephthah now was down to the wire. Now he's up against the major test. And listen, you and I will face tests in our lives. And many of those tests will come through our families. Many of those tests that are so difficult for us to face. Many of those tests that other people do not understand. And no matter how much we try to explain it to them, other people don't get it. Even other Christians and fine godly people do not understand some of the tests God will send your way. They don't understand it. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Just means that they're not to that place in their life yet. But if you are at that place in your life where God has sent some test, now it is time for you to step up and say, I cannot go back. I must be obedient to my vow to God. Now notice what a strange response in verse 36. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity. She's not bewailing that she's going to be offered as a human sacrifice. She's not bewailing that he's going to offer her in some kind of ritual sacrifice. No. And there are Bible scholars who have written books and said that Jephthah was a product of his times. And by the way, some of these are popular Bible teachers who are on the radio every day. Be careful what you believe. Study your Bible and see what the Word of God tells you. And she said, I want to go and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. In other words, my girlfriends and I are... Let us go up on the mountains, Daddy, and we'll spend some time together, and I will bewail my virginity. I'll bewail the fact that I will never have a child, I'll never marry, and therefore, Daddy, I'll never be able to give you a little grandson. Since you've never had a son, I always hoped that maybe I could give you a little grandson. Maybe I would even call him Jephthah. He could be Jephthah Jr. But now, Daddy, because you have to keep your vow to God, then I must keep the vow as well. And he said, verse 38, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed. In my Bible, in my King James Bible, there's a colon after the word vowed. which he had vowed, colon. In other words, now we're going to explain what it was that he did. And she knew no man. In other words, she never got married. She never had a child. She never produced offspring to carry on Jephthah's name. His name would be forgotten. But I challenge you this morning to stand up right now. If you can name one person who lived during the lifetime of Jephthah, in secular or sacred history, stand up and tell us his name. Oh, you can't. Because God has secured that Jephthah's name is the only name of his generation that is preserved. His name is the only one. We don't even have his daughter's name. We don't have his brother's names. We have his father's name, but we don't know any of the rest of the family. We don't know any of the other people that lived during his lifetime. Somehow God preserved this man's name. And if you'll come back tonight, we'll talk about a little more of that. God certainly has a way of preserving what he wants preserved. We can look at that again tonight. I can't take the time now. No, I can't. I'm sorry, I can't. No, I'm not going to do that. I know you want me to, but I'm not going to do that. Verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel, became a tradition. Every year, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Yearly. And yearly we have Father's Day. Yearly we are reminded of the value and importance of fathers, just like yearly we are reminded of mothers. Yearly we are reminded of fathers. Well, I want to speak to you this morning about Jephthina and her dad. I don't know if her name was Jephthina, but I think that's a good name for her. She was a lot like her daddy. You know, it would be appropriate if they did name her Jephthina. David, who was a Jewish man, but also a descendant of the cursed Moabites, through his ancestor Ruth. The Bible says this of him in Acts 13:36. He served his own generation by the will of God. He served his own generation by the will of God. Are you going to serve your generation by the will of God? You may not be able to do what Pastor McLean or Mrs. McLean has been able to do, but I assure you that if you will dedicate yourself to do the will of God, God will open it up little by little, and you will eventually see that God has a way of giving you a unique and special place in doing his will. Amen. And you will be able to serve your own generation by the will of God. What a wonderful thought. Now, I said in Sunday school that Samuel was the one who wrote this and that he was a product of another vow, his mother's vow. Hannah was the lady who was barren and expected never to have a child, but she prayed and she promised God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give this child to you. David, I think, lived it. He lived out this kind of vow. He served the Lord in his generation. You know, how could he do that, living in a cave and chased by the authorities all over the country? And, can you imagine how hopeless it was for David to have to live in a cave those years, estranged from his family and concerned because he didn't know whether his family was going to be implicated in his supposed crimes and that perhaps King Saul was going to take him as well. But I think that David, feeding upon the truth of the Word of God and remembering the vows of Hannah and of Jephthah and other vows vows that had been spoken of by Samuel the prophet. And no doubt he had heard Samuel speak of these vows many times. Samuel, it seems to me, was obsessed with vows. He seemed to be most interested in communicating to his readers about the vows that people make to God. Well, let me talk to you about Jephthah and Dad. These are obscure people as far as the Bible's concerned. Maybe not as obscure as others, but they are not, you could go out here on the street and you can talk to most anybody about David and Goliath and they'll know what you're talking about. Isn't that true? So I wouldn't call David an obscure character in the Bible. But you could go up and down the street here and you could probably ask many of them about Jephthah and they would not know who that was. It is strange that even Shakespeare and other playwrights have written about Jephthah's story, but they almost always have Jephthah sacrificing his daughter in a human sacrifice. You see, this vile world is no friend to grace. And the Word of God is not easily understood by those who are the common men of the street. But the Holy Spirit would open it up to us. And I want to give you three thoughts about Jephthah this morning as it relates to her dad, since this is Father's Day. First of all, I want to say this. I want to point out to you, we've already noted it, but in verses 9 through 11, I want you to see his awareness. Apparently, her awareness of his virtue. I think that Jephthah has been given short shrift many times in recounting his story, and people have accused him falsely. And yet the scriptures seem, give us plenty of evidence of his dedication to the Lord and that it was in his mind to put God first. Look with me at verse 9 again. In verse 9, we read it already. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. You see, the Lord was central to this man's thinking. The Lord was central to his life. And when he came back and his brothers were trying to lure him to come back and take a leadership position, his first thought was, what's the Lord going to do about this? How's the Lord going to figure into this? I see all kinds of evidence of this man's dedication. I see evidence in verses 15 through 27. I'm not going to show you all of these. You'd have to study this for yourself, but you can find all kinds of evidence that he had knowledge of Scripture. He was not only a dedicated man, but he was a man who knew the Scriptures. He knew the Word of God. He knew the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he knew the arguments of why. And by the way, legal arguments in the legal world, in the world of lawsuits and of the legal profession. Law, as we know it in our society, is based upon the Scriptures. And law, I know we're departing from that. I know that that's going the way of all flesh, so to speak. But it is true that Scripture knowledge, the Scripture knowledge was paramount in this man's arguments. For example, there's an argument called can't think of the word now. Excuse me. I'm sorry. That's why you need notes when you speak, folks. Don't get up in front of a crowd and don't have notes. You gotta have notes. It'll come to me. Maybe tonight it'll come to me. We'll wait for it, okay? Maybe we'll even pray for it. Amen. Well, anyhow, he had Scripture knowledge, and the Scriptures teach certain principles. Right in this passage, there are certain principles that are still used to this day in the legal profession, and they are based right out of this Scripture passage. Okay, so The third thing I see about her awareness of his virtue was not only his dedication and his scripture knowledge, but his humility. Notice he says in verse 9, if the Lord deliver them. In verse 11, he says, Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. I think that here we can see, and I alluded to this in Sunday school, Jephthah is a type of Christ in many ways. He was rejected, he was restored, and he is returning again at the end of the battle. Victorious, he is returning. Oh man, that's a sermon in itself. But now look with me in verses 34 to 36. I want you to see her applause of his victory. We saw her awareness of his virtue. He was a virtuous man, and she was aware of it. I'm asking you this morning, sir, is your daughter aware of your virtue? Is she aware of your dedication? Is she aware of your desire to know the scriptures? Is she aware of your true humility? Or does she see you somehow as faking it? Only you can answer that. And I have to look in the mirror for myself. This morning I hugged my daughter in Woodstock. This morning she gave me happy socks for Father's Day. Why would a man wear something like that to church? Because his daughter gave it to him, that's why. And mind your own business. Yes, what we won't do for our daughters. But can I say to you, what our daughters will not do for us, if they are aware of our virtue, if they know of our dedication, if they understand our humility, if they are convinced of our knowledge of Scripture, what a difference it will make. Let me come secondly to her applause of his victory. I love this part of the story. She was on his team. She wasn't undermining him. I've seen it so many times in a lifetime. I've seen sons and daughters who can't really be on daddy's team. And I want to tell you this morning, my children have not always been on my team. And I stand before you to say that with full disclosure, because you need to know that I'm not perfect. You need to know that I've had to look my kids in their face and say, I did it wrong. I'm sorry. I messed up. I had to do it. And it hurt to do it. It still hurts to do it. Sometimes I still wonder about some of my kids, whether they're on my team. But that sends me back to the Word of God, because I know this. If I'm on the right team, then I can attract them to the right team. I cannot attract them to the right team if I'm just pretending. I see her applause of his victory. I don't think she was a rebel. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it is true that sometimes that weeds come up in every man's field. It's true. Weeds always come up. We all have to work on weeding our field. All of us have to deal with that. But ultimately, the ultimate product, and sometimes it takes many years, sometimes it takes a lifetime for that product to come forth. But I see in this girl that she could not help but applaud her daddy's victory. When Daddy came home, we don't know what it was he was expecting. Maybe they had a little. Maybe they had a little pet lamb that they kept in there. That they kept. You remember Nathan the prophet told David about a man that had a pet lamb and he held it in his bosom all the time. And his little. They had those pet lambs. They had those lambs that were so precious to them they could barely bring themselves to take the lamb to the slaughter, that they could barely bring themselves to take a perfect lamb to be offered as a sacrifice. So maybe he had a little goat, a little kid, or maybe he had a little lamb. And perhaps every time he rode in on his camel, you know, every time he rode in on his camel from a battle, that little lamb always came out. And Jephthah thought, I sure would hate to have to, my family would hate it if I offered that lamb for a sacrifice. There is nothing more precious in my household than that little lamb. And he said, dear God, whatever comes out of the door of my house, never thinking it would be the pet lamb that everybody loved. I mean, thinking that probably it is the pet lamb. And then when he rode up one day, it wasn't the lamb. It was his daughter who came out with 15 rahs and 3 yea bows for Jephthah. Rah, 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 yea bow. And man, she led the cheering section. Her applause of his victory. She was on his team. He was prayerful. He was sacrificial. I remember, and I want to tell you very quickly this story. When I was a lad, my dad was a truck driver for many years. He owned his own truck, but went through many economic downturns, and he would drive truck for other companies. And my dad had the very best job he ever had, made more money than he had ever made for about 3 years, three-year period of time, right before I became a teenager. And when I became a teenager, my dad quit his best job he ever had and took a job that was a much worse job, much less pay. And he did it, he said, for one reason. He said, I'm not going to let my wife raise my boys by herself. As a truck driver, my dad would be gone for 14 days at a time. We lived in Scottsbluff County, Nebraska, right near the Wyoming line. Back in those days, in the late 50s, there were not interstate highways, and so he said, 29 trips to Presque Isle, Maine, on the old highways. And on all those travels, he was gone. One year, he said, I remember him saying that he was home just 14 days that year. And my dad decided he was not going to expect my mother to raise her boys by herself. That's probably one of the main reasons I'm standing here in front of you today. It's probably one of the main reasons that I ended up where I ended up. Is because I could see that my dad meant business about this thing of serving God. He wasn't perfect. And he did make a lot of mistakes. And I've followed in his footsteps and I've messed up like he did. But thank God, my daddy made a decision that made all the difference in our lives. We come to the third thought. Her awareness of his virtue, her applause of his victory. And in verse 39, her adoption of his vow. In verse 39, it says this. It came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. She knew no man. That vow, that part of the vow could only be kept if she was willing to keep the vow. Sure, it was his vow. He was the one who made the vow, and he was the one who offered his daughter in that kind of sacrifice, but she was the only one. She was going to outlive him more than likely. And one day, sooner or later, it was going to fall to her responsibility whether or not she would continue to honor that vow. And she did. She embraced its implications. I think of people like Pastor, you know, the Grings family, who were missionaries in Africa, amazing family who, I mean, generation after generation, they just keep going back in the jungles and they continue doing the work of God in a very, very difficult place. She adopted his vow. My granddad on my dad's side was a illustrious personality. A lot of my ditties I know because I heard my granddad sing them. I worked with him every day. We raised sheep and we did lots of things on the old homestead there. I learned how to make fence from him. I never could do it to please him, but I tried. And he was a very hard man to work with. He really was. That's why my dad became a truck driver. He didn't want to work for my granddad. and he didn't work for my granddad. He left. My granddad was just one hard head. But I could tell you stories. I literally am trying to write a book about my granddad's life. I'll have to fill in some of the spaces I don't know about, but I know enough about my granddad's life. I think I could really write a story, his life story. And it's a compelling story. One day I got to thinking about my other grandfather, my mother's dad, who was a very quiet man, never told me stories. And I know very few quotes, very few things that I could tell you about my grandfather, Bashford. Except I do remember this, that every day that we stayed in their home, after breakfast he would reach up and pull down the Bible off of a shelf. He would open the Bible and he would read a scripture reading. Then he would read the devotional reading out of the upper room devotional guide that came from their church. And then at the end, we would all bow our heads and everybody around the table would pray one after another. When the last person had prayed, nobody looked up. It was an unwritten rule. We were very small when we learned not to look up at the end. At the very end, with our heads still bowed, after everyone had prayed, we would all say aloud together, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from the other." We said it every day. I was an adult before I realized those were two verses out of the Bible, one out of Psalms and one out of Genesis. I just knew it was some ritual that we did every day. But now I prize what my grandfather Bashford gave me. He didn't give me a lot of ditties and stories and funny events that I can tell you about, but he taught me every day to take down the Word of God. And every day he prayed that prayer, and together he taught us to call upon God. What is it that you're teaching? What is it that you have learned? What are the vows that God would call upon you to embrace today? Are there vows of your family? Young people, you cannot afford to put it off. You think you can. This girl had to make the decision. She had to come to the choice right then and there. There is a time. Maybe today is the time for you. I wonder right now, are you ready to make the decision? Are you ready to make the vow to God that God would place upon your heart? Dads, I want to ask you today, is there some repenting that needs to be done? Is there some, this man Gilead, Jephthah's daddy, gives us a great example. He made a horrible, horrible mistake with his life. He messed up. He sinned big time. But he turned it all around, and in the end, he produced a family to be remembered, a name that cannot be forgotten. Dear Father, now we pray.